1 Thessalonians 1 and Revelation 20. We'll start with verse 1 of Revelation 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Then look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Father, as we look into your word tonight, I pray that you'll help me to bring forth the message that you have for us, and that the message on the second coming of Christ would be a motivation for us to seek to draw close to you and be looking for your coming and aware of your coming and aware of our being ready when you come. That's what revival for us is about, Lord, that we'd be prepared for your coming and we'd be busy working until you come, and we'd be rewarded then when we come to be with you. Bless the message, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Second coming of Christ is mentioned many times in Scripture. Several groups, denominations, and groups of people through the years have looked differently at biblical prophecy. Some look at it as an allegory, not to be taken literally. And they reject a literal 1,000-year reign that we just read about in Revelation chapter 20. And they are called all millennialists. Many of the church denominations like the Lutherans and the Catholics and the Episcopals are all millennial in their theology. They don't believe there'll be a literal 1,000-year reign. As a matter of fact, most of them believe that we're in the millennial kingdom now. They refer to the kingdom of Christ as salvation, and that we become a part of the kingdom, and they would take that these things are current events. There are other denominations and groups of people that believe they're going to convert the whole world to Christ, and then after the world is converted, Jesus will come back to the earth and reign upon the earth. One of the most well-known groups that taught this was the 700 Club on television. And Jim Baker was a little mixed up on all that. Sometimes he'd teach that, and sometimes he'd teach a pre-tribulation rapture. But they believed that they were going to put satellites in outer space to translate their show in all languages on the earth, and that once they could do that and get the gospel to the whole world, then Jesus could come back, and they would have converted the world of Christ because of a great revival and outpouring of the Spirit. And that is called post-millennialism. Back before World War II and during that era of time, there were many Southern Baptists that taught post-millennialism. They believed their spread of church evangelism and church planting would convert the world of Christ. and then the Lord would return. Then there are those like us who believe in a historical grammatical interpretation of Scripture that is called a literal interpretation. We follow a premillennial return of Christ, that he'll return to this earth before he sets up the kingdom. And it's only Christ that can set up the kingdom. Men are not going to set up the kingdom. The church is not going to set up the kingdom. Christ is going to set up his kingdom, and he will rule and reign. This was taught by John. It was taught by Peter. It was taught by Paul. They looked for the imminent return of Christ, that he could come even in their lifetime. They were looking for the Lord's return. And you say, well, that's been a long time. It is according to your watch and my watch, but not according to God's. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And time means very little to God. It's given to us for our need. Now, we see many warnings of the last days in the Bible. In the last days, there will be lawlessness. There'll be immoral behavior. There'll be rejection of doctrine, teachings of the Bible, and many false teachers will abound. Now, we are waiting in anticipation and should be anxiously living for the Lord, looking for his literal, personal, visible, bodily return in the clouds to call us up to be with him forevermore. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10 says that we have been delivered from the wrath to come. There's coming a wrath upon this earth. 2 Peter 3 says the Lord's not slack concerning his promise of the day of the Lord. That day will come when he will pour out his wrath upon this earth. But he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's waiting so that men can be saved. But that day will come. Now, his return in the clouds will deliver believers from the wrath that will come after. Each Sunday we gather together is a celebration of the Lord's resurrection. It's a reminder for us to be expectant of Christ's return, to observe what the Scripture teaches that we are to do as a church and as believers. When we gather together and observe the Lord's Supper several times a year, it's a reminder to show Christ's death until he comes. Both the fact that he died on Calvary for us and that he is coming again. So we got a reason to seek revival, to be ready for the Lord's return and Christ's coming, which could take place most any time. Y'all warm? It's warm up here. Gary, they're on heat. They'll have to be switched to air and maybe just a degree or two lower than what it is right now. Not too cold. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, if you want to turn there with me if you're close by, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1 and 2, Paul charged young Timothy. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So the charge to Timothy as a pastor and to the church about the Lord's return, we're not supposed to be passive. We're supposed to be very active. As one fellow said, we're not supposed to go sit in the woods with sheets on waiting for the Lord to come. We're to be busy doing the work of the Lord in anticipation of his return. We're to preach the word. And that means we're to preach the word to all nations. God's intention for the church is to preach the gospel to every creature, to every nation. The Greek word ethnos is where we get our English word nations. And that's every ethnic group of people in the world. The gospel needs to go forth to them all. God wants to save people out of every group of people. So it's important that we reach out to our neighbors and friends and acquaintances and We send missionaries to go around the world to preach the gospel and start churches in other countries, but many nations are coming to America today, and we have the opportunity to be a witness to other nations in our own neighborhoods. Every tribe, every language, every people are going to be in heaven singing praise to God when we get home to heaven to be with the Lord. And so it's important that we're a part of reaching them, because that's God's plan and God's purpose. Our ministry must not be confined to the church building that we're sitting in. We come here to be taught, to be motivated, to meet together, to minister to one another, and to the needs of God's people. And when we go out of these doors, we're to be evangelists, to take the gospel to people who are on the outside. Our ministry must not be confined to just going to church for an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours a week and then nothing else. Our time to reach people is limited. I'm 68 and a half years old almost. I don't know when half will come. My birthday is in September. This year, 2020, I'll be 69 years old. I almost can't believe that. 69. This year. If I live. If the Lord allows me to stay. It's getting harder for me to do the work of the ministry that I was able to do when I was 35 years old and 45 years old. I've slowed down a whole lot. I know more now than I did then, and I'm still learning, but the problem is I'm also forgetting at a rate about equal to what I'm learning, you know. Now, turn over, if you would, in the little epistle of Jude just before Revelation. James, Peter, John, Jude, and then Revelation. Jude. Verse number 3, Jude writes, "Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So Jude wrote about us earnestly contending for the faith. We're in a spiritual warfare, and our enemy is very strong. The enemy has wisdom and power from beneath. We can have wisdom and power from above, but we got to seek it. We got to want it. We got to look for it and search for it, and we got to knock and ask and seek, and we'll gain that. But the enemy is also very strong, because they have a power as well. Look over at verse 18 in Jude. Warnings of the last days. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. So unbelievers who separate from believers, and they are immoral, and they are those that we must contend with in the spiritual battle. Last days of the religious lost, leading men astray. Verse 20, we're to build up ourselves in the faith. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We're to be people of prayer. Seek revival. Pray for God's power. Pray for God's help and hedge of protection about us as we face this kind of thing. It gives us an indication it's going to get worse as we get closer to the time of the Lord's return. You can't pinpoint the Lord's return by that. But it's going to get worse, not better, as things go on. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Build ourselves up in the faith and keep ourselves in the love of God. Be lovable to God. Look for mercy and for Christ for eternal life. Verse 22, reaching out to others. and of some have compassion making a difference. Many of you have loved someone to the Lord before. You've prayed for them, you've wept over them, you've talked to them about the Lord, you've given them stuff to read, you've bought them things to read, you've taken them to church, you've done things, and many of you have been rewarded in your efforts by seeing someone truly get saved and make a change in their life. Praise God for that. It's important that we reach others with compassion. When Jesus saw the multitude of people, they were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. The Bible says he was moved with compassion. I can almost think I could hear the Lord standing there looking out and saying, being grieved within himself, moved within himself at these people lost on their way to hell. Because, my friends, it's not to him, it's not trying to imagine what it's like. Our Lord could see the souls going to hell. He knows the end from the beginning. And he was moved over men who were lost. And we need to be moved over men and women that are lost. Others, it says, saved with fear. Verse 23, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So some people need to be told they're going to hell. They need to be told that hell is real and that without Christ, they're headed there. And you don't want to see them go there. We're not condemning men to hell because they're sinners. We are all sinners, but by the grace of God, we've been saved. But it is some people need to be warned and have fear about what they're facing. I had a friend who was grew up here in Charlotte in a small church. It's no longer in existence. It was Shopton Road Baptist Church. And his mom and dad went to church there, and he went to church there when he was a teenager. And he was rebellious, and he was into pot smoking and drugs and all that sort of thing. Went in the military, came back, and he was worse than he was before he went as far as morals and all that sort of thing. And he got a girl, and they became hippies. And they went out to California, and they got a job in an orange grove picking oranges. And they were going to live off the fruit of the land. They were going to eat oranges and get paid for picking oranges, and they were going to smoke dope, and they were going to peace to the world. They were flower children, you know. And he said he went out in the orchard on a Sunday morning. He'd been kind of high on Saturday. He got up on Sunday morning, he was real hungover and felt terrible. He went down to the orchard to go to work, and there wasn't a soul in the orchard. And he got in a panic. He said, the rapture's happening, we've been left behind. His mom and daddy had been telling him about it, you know, been warning him about it and talking to him and praying for him. He said he forgot about the fact it was Sunday and they didn't work on Sunday. He's like the kid that woke up on Saturday morning, you know, to get ready for school and don't have school on Saturday, you know. And he thought the Lord must come and everybody's gone. There's nobody here. I've been left behind. He got so moved emotionally by that, he got that girl, got in his car, drove all the way to North Carolina right then, told his mom and dad he needed to be saved. And I went to Bible college with him. And he was in Springfield, Missouri in school the same time I was. Others saved with fear. Now, thirdly, tonight, this is the third point in my message, verse 24-25, we see an eschatological dimension to this story in verse 24-25. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. So there's an aspect here of our being united together with the Lord. We will praise and worship him who has delivered us from the wrath to come. Turn back in your Bibles to the little book of Colossians. Colossians. Right after Philippians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So we're praising God who has given us that promise. Turn a page back to chapter 1 and verse 20. Speaking of Christ having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now we're the people who have benefited from the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have received the salvation of God, the grace and mercy of God, and we can rejoice in the hope that we have of meeting the Lord physically, visibly, receiving a new body, going to heaven to be with the Lord. We rejoice in the deliverance at his coming from this present evil world in which we live. Now, Jesus told several parables in the New Testament about the master or the owner going away and giving his servants charge of certain duties as he went away, and reminding them he would come again and they must give an accounting when he returns. They must show their productivity. They must be prepared for his return. But quite often in these parables, the servants didn't seek to be prepared. They seek to do what they wanted to do, a lot like our human nature. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, we have one of those. There's a bunch of them, but Mark 13. Rob, I think you can probably bump that back up a degree. It feels real good to me, so it's probably getting cold to the ladies. Chapter 13, verse 34 says, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crow or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." So to be looking, to be ready, to be expectant for the Lord's return, there's a fourth thing. His coming should have an effect on our behavior. This is not mysticism. This is a literal hope that we have of the return of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We won't turn there, but Titus 2, 11 through 15, you've heard me read that many times, you've read it many times, that we look for the return of Christ, and in anticipation of his return, we're to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world with an expectation of his return. Well, what if this would be the day that Jesus comes? Today's the first day of this week. The first week of March, starting into the spring of the year 2020. And what if in this month, March, Jesus would come again? Is our stewardship all that it should be in anticipation of meeting the Lord and giving an account of how we've been faithful unto him and live for him and serve him? In Luke 19... we have an anticipation story. Luke 19 and verse 12. He said, "Therefore a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us." Now this is what the nation of Israel, how they treated Jesus, rejected him who is to reign over them. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants be called unto him, and to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first and said, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Y'all know this parable. You know the story, how that some gained and another gained less and another gained nothing. He hid the pound in the ground. This hope equips us to endure the trials we must go through, like the farmer has to go through enduring difficult to work the farm and receive a harvest. And we're working souls of men. We're working in the ministry. We're working to get people saved. We're working to build a church for Jesus Christ. We're working to send missionaries. And this requires work. But when the Lord returns, we're going to be rewarded if we've been faithful in doing the work. Over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 4 and 5. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. We're to be in expectation of the Lord's return, looking for His return, expecting His return. 1 Peter 1 verse 1 through 9 speaks of the benefit of our looking for the Lord's return and the expectation of it. The Bible teaches us on Christ's return to be a comfort. This isn't to be something we're supposed to fear and dread, because if we're living for the Lord, we're looking for His coming, because our labor will be over. Our work will be ended and our reward will be with Him. And it'll be a rejoicing time to meet the Lord and to gain a new body and all the blessings that will come. So the Lord's return to us is to be a comfort, not something we have to fear and hide from. Lastly, the Lord's return deals with the admonition of the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5, and beginning with verse number 12. First Thessalonians 5, verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Those that labor for the Lord are to be shown respect and appreciation. If they're doctrinally straight and morally pure and they labor for the Lord, then we ought to show them respect. We should have an appreciation for them. Verse 23 says, very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for His coming. Know who's leading you and who's influencing you. And don't be influenced by somebody you can't show respect because of their morals or their doctrinal impurity. Warn the unruly. Says in verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Warn the unruly. We know many try to hold on to the world that we live in and some pleasures of sin, and still come to church and want to be a part of the church, and they want to, you know, be involved in the church and that sort of thing, and those two are contrary one to the other. To be a person teaching and preaching and handling the Word of God, we've got to have a testimony. We've got to be people, though we're always going to be imperfect, we've got to be people that have put the Lord first in our life. We're to comfort the feeble-minded. That means the same as faint-hearted or without strength. Those who are timid and cowardly. Those that are without enthusiasm in the things of God. This we find quite often with people who are new Christians, or they're people who have been saved for a while, but they haven't been discipled, and they need someone to come alongside them and encourage them. The Holy Spirit comes alongside believers, and it's like putting your arm around somebody, and He is encouraging us in the Lord, and we're to do that with one another. Many are weak. Some are weak physically, and some are weak morally. We're to have compassion. We're to try to restore those that falter. In Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one that is taken in a fault, but consider yourself. We're to be patient. with the ministry to all. We're not to return evil for evil. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. We need to be a rejoicing people more than we're a complaining people. We need to pray without ceasing. And right now, this is an urgent time of prayer that we seek God for revival for His church. Some people like catchphrases, and I like them somewhat myself. Revival for survival. I mean, if the church is going to survive where it needs to be with God, we need revival in order to do that. Pray for revival. Give thanks in everything, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. We ought to be the most thankful people in the world. We've got more blessings than we can count. And we should be thankful to God for His mercy and His grace. Quench not the Spirit, verse 19. Despise not prophesying. Today, prophesying is simply to quote Scripture. And we should rejoice when we hear Scripture quoted. It should magnify the Lord. It should be something that we rejoice in to hear a believer who can quote a verse of Scripture. Somebody, all of us ought to have a plan of salvation memorized so that if we get an opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord, that we could lead them to Christ with Scripture, even if we didn't have a copy of the Bible in our hand. Learn the Scriptures. Memorize the Scriptures. Quote the Scriptures. We don't do it to impress people. That's the point. We do it to have an effect for God. Prove all things. Put everything to the test and hold on to that which is good. Throw out that which is not. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. We're to abstain from even the very appearance of something that is evil. That's where revival comes in, my friends, because that's something that we probably need improvement in. That's something that we don't stay far enough away from sin. We get so used to hearing it and seeing it that we can lay down beside it and go to sleep, you know. And it ought to make us lose sleep to pray and seek God's face to stay away from it. Abstain from even the appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Keep you prepared and preserve you until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is coming. And you'll be preserved, your whole body, soul, and spirit. Going to leave this earth one day and go to be with the Lord. And you're going to get a new body like His body. One that will last forever and forever. I can't tell you I know what it's going to be like to be with the Lord. I try to imagine it sometimes. I told Ira and Brenda back there earlier tonight that I watch the swamp people on TV sometimes, alligator hunters. And they were hunting alligators, and the guy reached down to get the cord, you know, that the alligator was on, and there was a snake right there. And he jumped his hand back, you know, he was a teenage boy, one of the sons. And he almost grabbed that snake, and he got scared. He pulled his hand back, and his dad said, "Oh, that's a little copperhead." He reached out there with a pole and got that little copperhead and laid him up in the boat with him. And standing there poking it, you know, it wasn't about this long. But he said that copperhead right there could kill you as quicker than a full-grown one. They got just as much venom and poison to inject into you. He said, "Boy, if that thing gets you in the hand," he said he got bit by one when he was 9 years old, and he stayed in the hospital for quite some time. He almost died. That night, I wrestled with a snake in my bed and was bit in my heel by that snake. Not really. I dreamed it, you know. I had a nightmare. I saw that snake on television. That night I dreamed about a snake. Sometimes I dream about the Lord and getting a new body. One that doesn't have any aches and pains and won't grow old. And I won't have a battle with sin any longer. I'll get a body like His and I'll be with the Lord, and thus we'll be forever with the Lord. That ought to make us rejoice and look forward. And it's worth living, making whatever efforts and sacrifice it takes to serve God and get rewarded and be ready, because He's going to give us an awful lot when He comes. Let's stand together. Father, thank You for the faithfulness of Your people. Bless them and encourage them and give them hope. Help us to think about Your coming and our desire to be prepared when You come. We're so thankful for the promise of reward. So, Lord, help us to serve You and accomplish something that we can be rewarded for. And we love You and thank You and serve You in Jesus' name. Amen.